All right, go ahead and have a seat. Good to see everyone. As I mentioned in the beginning, we're doing FAQ tonight, and so I'll give you a little bit more background on that. We asked for people to send in questions over the last couple weeks, and so we got some. Kind of bright for you up there?
It's brighter than this morning.
Yeah. And we got some online, and then, of course, a bunch of you just filled out questions and handed them in, and so we just skimmed through them real briefly. So we'll answer or address at least some of them. We're obviously not going to get to all of them. So if we don't talk about your question, we'd love to invite you to come up afterwards, or don't just leave it hanging. It didn't mean that it wasn't important. It just meant we couldn't get to all of them. But a couple of disclaimers. First, number one is when I offer some thoughts tonight, I'm not necessarily giving you the official New Denver Church position on any matter that we talk about. As a church, we have a doctrinal statement. It's a statement of faith. It's the Apostles' Creed, and it's pretty short and it's pretty simple, and that's what our official statement of faith is as a church. And yet, probably most, if not all, of the things we'll talk about tonight are about issues that fall outside of that. And so some of it will be speculation. Some of it will be me offering just some thoughts, some opinions. Obviously, those will be, I'll try to base those on the Bible and things that I've learned and what I think the Bible maybe says. But that's, just want to make sure you knew that. And then secondly, I'm not so arrogant to think that I've got all the right answers. Look at that. Thank you, Kaylee.
Cocktail, though.
Do we need a cocktail up here?
We might. You never know. Some of these questions are
good, right?
Yeah, good.
Yes, good. So I'm not so arrogant to think I've got all the right answers. In fact, again, I almost want to say I'm just going to offer some thoughts. And I even realize I'm going to get home tonight, or I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and with what we call pastor's hangover. And say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that last night. Or I'll think, wow, I didn't articulate that very well, or that just didn't come out well, or I wish I thought of this, or I could have framed it differently, or whatever. And that's just the way things go when you're on the spot, and we just decide to do this kind of thing where we try to talk about questions on the spot. And yet, for us, we feel like it's important to do something like this regularly because we want to be a church that's about authenticity. And we want to be about being willing to talk about tough issues of faith and not being so focused on we have to have the right answers all the time or we have to get everything perfect. It's not necessarily about that. It's about being a community of faith that's on a journey together. And so with that in mind, I've asked Kendall Knoll to join me up here. And she's like our resident skeptic. And I kind of say the good kind of skeptic, not the bad angry kind
angry.
Of skeptic, but the good kind where she's not afraid to ask tough questions and push back and really just kind of go at it. And so I've given her permission to pick any of these questions. And so literally we just skimmed through them real briefly and I just said, hey, I'm going to trust that the Spirit is going to lead you and your personality tonight to pick questions that would be good and useful and helpful for us. So there's no question that's off limits. As long as you allow me to say, no, I'm not answering that, if you do ask me one that I don't want to answer.
Can I answer?
Yeah, go for it. What do you think?
You know which one I want to answer the most, so I think maybe we won't do that after all.
So you have anything to add before we jump into questions?
Well, Norton's right. I'm a skeptic because I have a lot of questions, and but I feel like this is a great place to ask questions. You can bring your whole person here. You know, the story. Some of you have heard my story before, too. And because I can still ask questions, most are legit. And they let me keep coming back. And I was here this morning, too. So they really let me come back and do this again.
Yeah.
So I like the question part because I don't like to think of people sitting there, oh, yes, mm-hmm. And, I mean, really, something's got to be going on in there, at least in my world. So anyway, I love this sort of stuff.
All right. Should we jump in?
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
First one.
I'm going to be gentle. Why do we pray? Oh, also you should know that we don't have any questions from this morning, but we do have some questions from online as well. Did you say that?
No, but what that means is we're just going to do totally different questions than we did this morning. Yeah. So this isn't like a repeat or anything like
exactly.
that.
Exactly. Okay. So the first question is why, when we pray, why do we pray to Jesus? No, wait. When we pray, do we pray to Jesus, God, Holy Spirit? Which is it?
Which is it? One of the three.
Yes.
Well, if you're praying to one of those three, that's good. So, it's interesting. For the most part in the Bible, when it records people praying, almost all of the time it records people praying to God the Father. And so, and especially Jesus. And if you'll remember, he said, when he pulled his disciples aside and said, let me teach you how to pray, they said, teach us how to pray. And he said, here's the prayer you should pray. And many of us know it, our Father who art in heaven. So I do think that that's a good example to follow and to trust that if that's the example that Jesus set, that's probably the best example to follow. That said, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to pray to Jesus. And I don't think it's wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. If we believe in the Trinity, which is a whole other question, but if we believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also God, then I think it's okay to pray to them. And I think if there's times where for some reason there's something about Jesus that you feel drawn to, or there's something about the Holy Spirit that you feel drawn to, and it just feels more comfortable to pray to that person of God, then I think that's totally fine. But for the most part, the Bible sort of indicates people praying to the Father in the name of Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. So
then how come we as a congregation don't say the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed altogether?
That's a good question. And that's yours, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, it's, yes, but yeah. not here.
Yeah, you know, I think we probably should say it more often. That's a stylistic thing. Uh-huh. There are some churches, and maybe you grew up in one, where there was a lot of responsive reading, or you said the Lord's Prayer every single week, or you recited creeds and things like that. Some of us grew up in churches, and we loved that. Many of us grew up in churches and like have rebelled against that because it feels rote or maybe ritualistic. Uh-huh. And so here at New Denver, we've just got our own personality and trying to find our way. And so at times, maybe we've swung the pendulum too far and we don't do as much stuff like that. So maybe it would be good every now and then to say the Lord's Prayer together or the Apostles' Creed, just as a way of...
How about a show of
hands? I said it publicly. So now it has to happen every now and then. So, yeah.
Who would like to say the Lord's Prayer on occasion? Oh, that's pretty mediocre. Okay,
yeah.
I win.
No, that's good, though.
Okay.
I think the bigger thing to say about all that is we're kind of always open. Like we want to be a community of faith that together is saying let's follow Jesus together, and so let's figure that out. And so if you think it would be fun and helpful and good for us as a church to say the Lord's Prayer more often, make that suggestion, and we'll say.
Or maybe we could have a secret Lord's Prayer club.
Yeah.
And we can all pray in the prayer room together. It's nice. That's because I'm old, and that's how I grew up, saying that sort of stuff. Okay, now this one is sad, but it has to do with prayer, and I really like it a lot. How do you pray when it feels like God stopped listening?
Wow. The easy answer would be you just do. Truth is, you probably don't. You probably stop praying for a while. I think we've all gone through seasons where we don't pray for a while because we don't feel like God is close. And I don't think that upsets God, and I don't think that angers God, and I think God understands that. And so I would say you do all you can to keep seeking him and looking for him. And I think about the story of Job, where it seemed like God was very absent, but he wasn't. He was right there with his attention focused on Job the whole time. I also think about some of the prayers of David, where David is sounds somewhat upset and angry almost with God or with life. And so sometimes maybe it's not silence. Maybe it's just letting God have it with all of your emotions and all of yourself. Mm-hmm. But I think it's just trying to hang in there and keep trusting that he is present, even if he's silent.
Okay. I like that. This is really small handwriting. In numerous places, the Bible says God hardens the heart of people to do the opposite of his will. Why would he do this, and how could he judge those that he forced to do wrong?
So who's got small handwriting in here? The most well-known example is Pharaoh in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And it's actually interesting if you go back and read from Exodus, it's about chapter 4 to about chapter 12. It follows the story of Moses coming back and confronting Pharaoh and saying, we all know the kind of the refrain, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. And there's numerous times in about 8 chapters there where it says Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. And it's interesting because it actually goes back and forth. There's a few times where it just says Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. And then there's other times where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what that essentially means is Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And it's almost like, I think it's this interplay between Pharaoh's own personality and just toughness, and I'm not going to give in to these Hebrews, and you're our slaves, you do what we say, how dare you even ask us that. And so I don't know that it's God forcing Pharaoh to do something Pharaoh doesn't want to do. It's not like Pharaoh really wanted to let the people go, and God said, no, I'm going to harden your heart. I think it's Pharaoh not wanting to let the people go. And then God saying, okay, if you're moving in that direction to display my power and might, not just to you, but to Israel and to Egypt and to all the other nations, I'm almost going to push you in that direction a little farther so that you'll put your foot in the ground and say, I'm not going to let them go. And then I'm going to display through these awesome and terrible plagues and then through delivering this people from Egypt in slavery that I'm a powerful, powerful God. And I'm greater than you, Pharaoh, and I'm greater than all the other gods. So that's a bigger story, but I think what it is God working with Pharaoh's own stubbornness and saying, I'm going to use his stubbornness to do something great in the situation. And if that means even taking his stubbornness and pushing it even a little bit more, I think God will do that.
So he's kind of messing with his free will.
I think that's where there's a mystery. I think they go together. I think I think Pharaoh still has free will and he's making choices out of his own heart, and yet God can still use that and accomplish something great. So
sucks to be him.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Now we're going to go in another direction right now.
Okay.
When is someone saved?
When is someone saved?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't know if... I don't know. I don't know. Okay, let's move on.
I don't either. Okay, no, got another one. No, go ahead.
Truthfully, I don't think it's helpful or even right to say that there's a moment in time where everyone is saved, or there's something that happens in everyone's life, and at that moment in time, that's when they're saved. Maybe that's the case. I don't think the Bible makes it clear that that's the case. Most people in the Bible, when they experience salvation, whatever that looks like, it's a process. It's not this point in time. Now, there's some people that can identify this moment in time where just the lights clicked and everything, you know, happened, and like they can say that moment in time, but I bet most of us can't. I don't know if you can, but I think there's a lot of people who would say, I don't know, there was like a year or two or three or 4 years of my life, and I can look, and before that season, I feel kind of lost, and after that season, I feel like I've experienced God's grace and all that, but I don't know that I can point to a minute or an hour or a day. There's one other interesting thing. So the Apostle Paul actually uses this word saved in both the past and the present and the future tenses. So there's sometimes in his letters where he talks about having been saved, as if at some point in his past he was saved. Something happened at some point and he was saved. He also uses it in the present. He says, work out, in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Almost like You're still working it out. Like, it's not a done deal. It's something that you do in your life right now. And then in Romans, he talks about one day I look forward to standing before God and being saved. It's a future thing. And so it's even when you read Paul, it's like he's seeing it as a process that happens in our life where we're responding to God and we're on this journey. And so, I don't know that we can point to a moment in time when it happens. Let me say one other thing. I don't think the goal of the Christian life is salvation. I think the goal of the Christian life is transformation. And so it might be, not that it's the wrong question to ask, it's a good question to ask, but I think the better question to ask is not how are we saved and when are we saved and when does that happen, but how does being saved or whatever, how does that go into the way God wants me to live and be and become transformed in the kind of person that he wants me to be?
Which is better.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And salvation, I think, is just the first part of that process. So.
Oh, I like that. I wish we had gotten that one this morning. Okay. Can healings and other sorts of miracles occur in the modern world? / do you believe in miracles?
I want to throw that to the audience. So, which is a little dangerous because you might be afraid to raise your hand or not. How many people would say, and be honest, so scientists, if you don't believe in this stuff, be honest. How many people would say they believe that miracles or supernatural things still happen today? Okay. So I won't, that was a lot of people.
Did you raise your hand? I didn't even look.
Yeah.
You did.
So that was a lot of people. I won't ask people to raise their hand if they don't think that, because it would probably be just a few and then they might feel weird. Days I don't believe it. There's days that it's hard because I have like this scientific mind, and so I've never actually seen something supernatural, entirely supernatural, unexplainable by science or medicine. I've never seen like that with my own eyes. That said, I believe Jesus performed miracles and healed people and rose from the dead. And if it could happen then I think it could happen now. And I've met people today who said they've seen it, and these are trustworthy, reliable people. And so I definitely believe that it's possible today. And so do a lot of us, apparently, as well.
Okay, now this question seems to come up a lot in these FAQs. What is NDC's stance on gay and lesbian relationships? Remember that one?
Oh, wow.
Comes in all the time.
That's actually a simple one kind of to answer. New Denver Church doesn't have an official position when it comes to gay and lesbian relationships. We don't have an official position when it comes to straight relationships. We don't have an official position about the death penalty.
We don't?
Nope. We don't have an official position about whether exercise is beneficial or not. There's tons of things that we don't take an official position on. And so as a church, what we've decided is that we're going to gather around the core things that we believe. And so for us, again, that's the Apostles' Creed. Who is Jesus? Who is God? What is the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, those kinds of things. And there's a ton of other issues outside of that are really important issues. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about them. In fact, human sexuality is one of those. There's a ton of important things to discuss when it comes to the issue of human sexuality. In fact, Stephen Redden is leading a class, summer school, plug, class this summer called Love, Sex, and Relationships, where we'll spend 8 weeks talking about many of those very complex issues and what the Bible has to say and what God's perspective on those is. And so they're important matters to talk about, but when it comes to sitting down and making official statements and saying this is what we're all going to adhere to and all those kind of things, we've just decided as a community of faith to major on the majors, the things that are central to our faith, and all the other things, let's discuss them, let's work them out, let's be on a journey together when it comes to those things, but we're not going to come up with long, intricate statements and put them on our website and ask people to sign them and all those kind of things. It just doesn't seem helpful.
Well, it's judgy. It's a little judgy.
Judgy? It can be, you know? Yeah.
So, that's good. Okay, so you kind of touched on this next question I wanted to ask. Can you please explain why the God of the Old Testament seems so drastically different from the God of the New Testament?
Can I explain it? I don't know. I'll try.
Watch the clock.
Yeah, watch the clock. I think it's because the circumstances are different. So in the Old Testament, God is it's primarily a story about God's interaction with one group of people, the nation of Israel. Almost the entire Old Testament is about that. It's a story about that. Whereas you read the New Testament, and it's primarily stories about Jesus and his life and the life of the early church and God's interaction with those people. And the settings and the circumstances are very, very different. And so it makes sense that the way the Old Testament might portray God might at times feel different because the setting and the circumstances are different from the way it portrays the New Testament. I don't know if this example works, but I'm going to try it out loud, and we'll see. It would be maybe if you looked at the way I interacted with my kids at home. And then you looked at the way I interacted with coworkers at work. And the issues that I engaged and the way I talked and the things we talked about and the circumstances we navigated at work with coworkers versus my kids at home, it would just be two very different stories. Now, hopefully, you would see consistent character. And hopefully, you would see somewhat of the same person, even though the way I show grace might look very different with my coworkers than with my kids. And I think it's the same with God. I think we see a consistent character from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But because the settings and circumstances are so different, at times it can feel like he's acting differently.
He was angry.
He was angry sometimes.
And he was
sometimes in the Old Testament, yeah. But sometimes he's angry in the New Testament. And people tend to think that he's just all grace and love in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Well, man, he's full of grace and love. I mean, Israel, the story of Israel is hundreds and hundreds of years of rebellion over and over and over, and he keeps loving them and showing them grace and hanging with them and doing everything he can. And so I think it's there. You just have to look for it a little bit more.
Okay. Now I want to know, well, I don't, someone does, but I like the question. Why is Jesus such a big part of Christianity? Why not just God?
Well, it is called Christianity.
It's not called Jesusanity, though.
Well, it's just his last name, Kendall.
Oh, okay. Right.
Actually, it's not his last name. But, he's the center in many ways of the Christian faith. Because Christians believe that he's the culmination of the story of God's restoration for our world. That our world is broken and that God began, he made this promise to this man named Abraham, and he made these promises to this nation of Israel that he was going to work through them to bring restoration to the entire world. And it's not that that project failed, it's that Jesus was the culmination of that project, that everything that Israel didn't do and couldn't do, Jesus did to show the world how to live, to bring forgiveness, to bring salvation, to bring God's love and make it real and tangible and all those things. And so, it's the Christmas word that we often use, Emmanuel. It just means God with us. And so for people who believe in God and want to follow God and understand God, our creator, he is our creator and he is our father. But the best way that he has revealed himself to us and brought his presence close to us and near to us is through Jesus. And that's why we call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so that's why he's the center of our faith.
Okay. So then that you've kind of answered this question too. Explain how one person, Jesus, can be responsible for everyone's salvation. Because he's closer to us.
Yeah. I don't know that he's responsible for everyone's salvation. I would say he makes the offer of salvation to everyone. Maybe that's just semantics, but just to clarify, I think what he says is come, and I want to show you how to have a restored relationship with God. And I want to show you how to have truly restored relationships with other people. I want to show you how to have a restored relationship with yourself, the brokenness and the self-esteem and all those things in yourself. And I want to show you how to have a restored relationship with creation as a whole. And it's through me. It's through putting your faith in me. And so I give that offer to everyone. And everyone who accepts it and wants to follow me and put their trust in that will experience that. How can he do that? Well, he's God. And so if we believe that he really is God with us, then with God, I think all things are possible. So.
Okay. Well, this is a great segue again.
Oh. You've got this all like planned out,
well,
don't you?
Well, I've got time. Can you receive eternal salvation without believing that Jesus Christ is God?
Wow, a lot of Jesus and salvation questions tonight.
Very popular tonight.
Okay, hang with me. Can you read it again? Can you say that one more time? Just want to make sure
okay.
I understand it.
It is written, can you receive eternal salvation without believing that Jesus Christ is God?
I think it's possible that you can, but let me explain. I think it's possible because, A, Jesus said with God all things are possible, and all things means all things. So all things are possible with God. B, I think that all of the faithful followers of God in the Old Testament didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. He hadn't even shown up yet. And so, and yet I think God gave them grace and eternal life. And then C, if you're taking notes, is I think babies or children that die prematurely, God is gracious enough to save as well. And God extends his grace and his eternal life to them. And my hunch is most of us in this room would agree with that. And I can't point to a verse. It's just something inside of me says that that's the God I worship, that he shows that kind of grace. And certainly a baby can't mentally believe that Jesus, I mean, he's never really understood mentally or intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's a few cases right there where it seems like it's at least possible for God to give his grace and eternal life. It's his gift to give. It's not ours, to someone at his own discretion. That said, I do think we live in an age and a time where, and probably for every single person in this room, we have been given the opportunity to understand who Jesus is. And we've been given the opportunity to read the Bible and to talk with others and to try to follow him and to try to understand what he did and who he was. And I think it means that for all of us, we are confronted with this question of what do we ultimately believe about him? And was he just a good teacher? Did he just do some great things? I mean, maybe he was a great teacher. Maybe he did some great things. But can he be someone who can really give us eternal life, which is something only God can really give? Can he be someone who can forgive us of sins, which is something only God can really do? Can he be someone that can do those things, die on a cross, and then rise from the dead if he wasn't God? I think that's a question that all of us have to wrestle with and come face to face with and figure out what do we believe.
Well, then I have two questions. So if Jesus came to earth as the Son of God, then how does he just become God?
Yeah.
I have another one, too. It might be easier.
Yeah. Give me the other one.
Okay. So I always wondered this. Just bear with me here. So you have the little Hottentots. You know the movie where they drop the Coke bottle down and they don't know what to do with it? The gods must have been crazy. And they have this Coke bottle, and they don't know, is it a weapon? Do you cook with it? Do you grind wheat with it? Do you use it for target practice? And they don't know what to do with it, and it creates terrible havoc in their tribe. But Hottentots are nomadic, and they're really tiny and hard to find. So if they never come across someone who is interested in missionizing, is that the word? Missionizing
yeah.
to them, then do they, and God made them, then do they just don't get saved, or do they don't get salvation? They didn't get a chance? I mean, that's kind of not fair.
Yeah.
He made them too.
Yeah.
You like the other one better?
Do you have another one? Holy cow. Yeah, that's a hard one. And that's where I sort of lean into the sense that all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm. So what he does with people in those kind of circumstances, I'm not fully sure. I do know that I've come to believe that he's always just and always gracious. And those two things can sometimes feel competing, and yet somehow he holds them in tension in the same way that Jesus held them in tension. And when you read through his life, it's like, wow, how can he be so just and yet so gracious at the same time? How can he be full of love and truth at the same time? And so I count on God to be full of those things in those areas where it's fuzzy and unclear and I'm not sure. It does make me more inspired to say, if there's people in the world who don't know about Jesus, I want them to.
Mm-hmm.
Not just for eternal life, but for their life now. For the hope that so many of us in this room have now because of Jesus. If there's people in the world who don't have that kind of hope, oh, what are we doing? Let's do everything we can to share that with them. And so I think we do our part, and then we trust God to do his part. And I take care of my responsibility, and I leave the responsibility of sorting it all out up to God
mm-hmm.
and trust him with that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help?
Well, you still didn't answer my questions, but we
oh.
can talk about that a little bit
yeah.
more later.
Let's do the Son of God one some other time.
That was really good,
Christmas.
Though.
We'll do a Christmas series about it.
Okay. Who's going to do it?
Stephen.
Okay, one last question, because those are really hard. This one's hard. Too. Why did Jesus have to die for our sins to be forgiven? If God is truly all-powerful, couldn't he just forgive us without his son dying on the cross?
Yeah.
It's a good question.
I think there is the issue of justice. Of how do you deal with the debt that I have incurred by my sin. So let's...
You, not me.
Or you. Let's take it this way. Let's
people.
Say you sin against me. You steal from me.
Okay.
You steal some money from me. You've incurred a debt, not only an actual monetary debt because you took money from me, but you've just withdrawn our friendship. Like there's a debt between us now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hurt because you sinned against me. So what do I do? Well, I forgive you. But how do I forgive you? The only way that I can truly forgive you, something has to be done with that debt. I have to either absorb the debt, which means I absorb the hurt that you did to me when you stole from me and I thought you were my friend, and I also absorb the money or I make you pay it back. But something has to be done about that debt. And so I think that's what Jesus did on the cross. He absorbed our debts. And it wasn't just a matter of Jesus or God saying, well, I just forgive you and let's just move on. It's, no, I forgive you and I'm going to absorb the debt and the consequences of what you've done onto me. I'm going to take it onto me because it was done to me because he's God. And that's how I forgive you. Now, let me say one other thing. I think it's too narrow also to think that the only reason Jesus died on the cross was to forgive us of our sins. I think that's a huge piece of it. But I think Jesus also died on the cross to show us an example of what self-sacrificial love looks like on the behalf of others. And maybe more than anything else, I think Jesus died on the cross to defeat sin and death. Because death is the greatest debt and consequence of our sin. And it's almost like Jesus was saying, I'm going to take all the evil of the world. I'm going to take all the sin. I'm going to take all the junk. I'm going to take all the debts. I'm going to take all the consequences. And I'm going to take the worst consequences of all that, which is ultimately death, onto myself. And I'm going to absorb it and swallow it all up. And then rise up from the dead and show that those things have been conquered and dealt with. And that if you trust in me and put your faith in that, then you too will experience hope and victory and life. And one day you too will be resurrected and death will not touch you. You will. That's what eternal life is. It's not necessarily life in heaven. It's just life not destroyed by sin and death. And maybe that's the greatest thing that Jesus did on the cross, was destroying the greatest enemy we could ever face, which is death. What do you think? Does that help?
Well, you know,
does that raise more questions?
I did this morning, as I said, and I went home, and for every question that we went through, I had about 20 more. So I went home, and I thought, I'm going to eat something, and I'm going to take a nap. And I had about 438 questions in my head, and now I have about 1,972.
Well, that's good.
So, and I had to go to bed.
That makes me think of something.
But I like it.
I said this morning, and we could wrap up now, and I forgot to say it tonight, but, or maybe I did, I can't remember now, but we want to be a place that doesn't end conversations, but starts conversations. And so it would actually be easy to say, well, give us all your questions, and I'm going to sit up here and answer them. It would actually be easy to end conversations with that. Well, here's the definitive answer and all that. I don't think that's the case. I think what we want to do is start conversations to say, think about it. Go read the Bible. Think about whether anything I said is helpful or maybe not. Or let it take your mind elsewhere or your heart elsewhere. And let's, as a community of faith, continue to be on this journey where we're not afraid to ask tough questions and wrestle with them and all those kind of things. So, if you did have a question that didn't get answered, feel free to come up and talk to us and we'll continue the conversation. But let me pray and then we're going to close by singing a song together. Lord God, we give all of these questions and especially the ones that we didn't address and especially the ones that maybe weren't even written down or asked but are still there. We give them all up to you. Like the man who came to Jesus and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's our prayer tonight. And so in those areas of our lives where we believe, we pray that you would encourage us in those areas, that you would push us, that you would challenge us. And in those areas where we maybe don't believe or we have doubts or we aren't sure how you work or how you can still be sovereign when things just don't look like they're in your control, God, we pray that you would just give us the ability to trust in you, to just lean hard into you, and we've got nothing else to lean into. And God, we pray, as we've talked about Jesus so much tonight, that his death on the cross truly would touch each one of our lives, and that we might find hope and life in all that you've done for each one of us. We pray this in your name. Amen.